Been wondering recently where it is that we go where we want direction. And the place that I usually go when I want direction or want to know something is Google. So I decided to Google, how do we find out what to do, what direction to go to in life? And I found an article that said, that was called Seven Powerful Questions to Find Out What You Want to Do with Your Life. And it was written by a man named Scott Christ. I was like, well, he's got a name I can trust. So maybe I'll see what he has to go with. How do we know where we want to go? We just need to answer these seven powerful questions to know what direction we should have in our life. Now, the questions were things like, what are you most passionate about? What have you been successful at in the past? What is it that you don't like? Who is it that you admire? Things like that. And then in the end, it said, life can be as beautiful and fulfilling as you can dream of. You need to set your heart at something and put all your energies and efforts into achieving it. That is what a fulfilling life is all about. In that, he's telling us something about what he thinks life is about and the direction that we should be going and how do we work out what to do. Scott Christ thinks that life is about working to achieve something, to achieve what you want. Life is about working to get what you want. He doesn't tell you what to do if you achieve it. That may be in another article. I did not look at the extent of his work. He doesn't tell you what happens if your dream is simply impossible. The only factor to determine if a dream is good or not is your own desire, which I find can be a fickle, inconsistent sort of a thing. We have a world that will try to sell you all kinds of paths. If selfish desire is the main determining factor, then I'm not sure that we will be heading any place that is worth going. Also, when the world has troubles that put barriers between you and your imagination, that place, that dream you want to go to, you'll not be able to have the fulfilling dream of a life that he's talking about, because all your energies and efforts cannot change the weather. They cannot change the economy. They cannot change a global pandemic. Now, Jesus' followers are about to face significant troubles, and Jesus will tell them what it is that they need to know, where their direction is, where they are going, where they can find real hope. Now, we are in the middle of the Gospel of John, and the story has shifted from focusing on Jesus' ministry and the question of who Jesus is, and it's now looking at the time in the lead up to Jesus' glorification, his death and resurrection, and is now focused on telling us what that is going to mean and what that will mean for us as followers. Last week, we looked at the Last Supper, and we saw Jesus, the King of the universe, take on the dress and role of the lowliest of servants and do the lowliest of tasks. He washed his disciples' feet. He was showing that he was going to serve them and cleanse them from their sin. And he told them to do likewise to each other. They were to be as servants to one another and allow each other to serve them. He commanded them to love each other and said that this is how people were going to know that they were his disciples. They would be known by their love. Now, whilst this was a nice story and a nice idea about loving each other, it finished with the dark truth that by serving and loving, it also opens you up to betrayal and hurt. As we also heard that Judas left the Last Supper to betray Jesus, and Peter, with all his good intentions, was going to deny Jesus. So it is a tense time. Jesus has been telling them that he's going to die, and they don't seem all that convinced by it. There has been a common theme that they'll ask Jesus a question, and he will give them an answer that they just simply don't understand. So they may be hyped up about all that has happened so far, They don't really know the reality that is before them. So there's lots of anxious energy around the place. And Jesus, their master, is preparing to leave them to the world. One will betray, another will deny, and John has told us that Jesus has a heavy heart about what is going to happen. But he is strong in his resolve, and he knows why he came and what he has to do. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road. While the disciples have Jesus with them, the Word of God, the image of the invisible God, it's easier for them to trust. It's also easier for them to defer their fears and their responsibilities and their hopes to Jesus as their leader, this wonderful sign performer who they saw just bring a man back from the dead. So what will happen if he is no longer with them? This is what Jesus wants to prepare them for today. What we get from Jesus is a mix of assurances and obligations. How will they know where to go without their leader? What can they trust when Jesus is not in front of them? Now, the first 7 verses of this passage is interesting to me, as they have come up at 2 very important funerals lately. When my Oma passed away at 93, the first 7 verses were the ones that she chose to be read and preached about at her funeral. They were also read at Queen Elizabeth's funeral. Oma passed away first, so I would say that she's the trendsetter in this situation. After the funeral, someone told me that in Oma's Dutch club where she would go, that they were sad to see her go, and it turned out that she would go there all the time and she would play Rummy Cub, which is a game of rummy but with little tiles and things like that. She would like to play that with them, and my Oma was as sharp as a tack at 93 years old. So she used to complain that the other people she played with were too old because they would take too long for their turn. She would be sitting there planning her turn in advance, and they would work out what they wanted to do when it was their turn. The people from the club told us that the group were very indecisive. No one knew what to do. When something came up, no one knew what to do except for Oma. If they had a problem, they would ask her and she would tell them exactly what to do. If people couldn't decide what they had wanted to have for lunch, Oma would tell them right away. Now that she is gone, they were at a loss. One of their leaders was no longer with them. So with Jesus about to be gone, he said the words that my Oma had faith in, the words that encouraged her. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Their leader was going, but he wasn't going to forget them. He wasn't abandoning them, but he was preparing a place for them. This is the assurance that he gives them. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has mentioned going somewhere. When he said it in previous chapters, it usually confused the people he was saying it to. And he often said that they would not be able to follow. So Thomas asks him, "We don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" So Jesus replies, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now, this is the obligation of the assurance. If they want to go to the place where he is going, his Father's house with the many rooms, then Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This is one of those things that is good, easy news to hear, but it's also difficult. If you want to know the way, here it is, but you need to follow the way. In the same way that I know that I would be better off if I had a better diet and more exercise, it's an easy truth to know, but a difficult one to follow. For the disciples, their life is going to be under threat very shortly because of that truth. Jesus is the way to the Father, the way to a restored creation and life eternal. But when they are faced with a Roman sword and the threat of crucifixion themselves, that seems like an impossible ask, that that way may not seem so full of life anymore. Also, they won't have their master there to tell them what to do, to heal them if they are sick, to raise them like he raised Lazarus. So Jesus moves to another assurance. Philip asks to see the Father. He's asking for a sign. And Jesus assures him again that if they have seen him, they have seen the Father. Philip wants a sign, but Jesus reiterates what he has always been saying, what they should already know. They don't need another sign. They've already been given what they need. Now they need to trust it. So along with this assurance, Jesus tells them truly, truly, that whoever believes in him will do the works that he does. And they will do greater works because Jesus is going to the Father. Now, this is an exciting little promise in verse 12, but it also boggles the mind a little bit that Jesus, the one who changed water into wine, who made the lame walk, the blind see, the dead rise, the bread and fish multiply, Jesus who walked on water, that Jesus is saying that those who believe will do greater works than him. What could he mean? Now, there are lots of ways that people understand this verse. And I think you're learning by now when I say something like this, you know what's going to happen next. I don't have a definitive answer to this question, so I'm going to ask you. I would like you to get into groups with the people around you or the people who have got stuck down the front by themselves. And I would like you to answer the question, what does Jesus mean when he says, whoever believes in him will do the works that he does, and they will do greater works? Now, I don't think there is an obvious, easy answer to this one. The commentaries are certainly not united on it. So I want to get into groups and see what you come up with. What sort of works do we do that are the same as Christ's work? And what would be considered as greater? I'll give you 5 minutes and then we'll see what we come up with. And I'll give you the opportunity to share your answers with the rest of us. I think you've probably all solved it by now. So does anyone want to share what their group discussed or ideas they came up with? Oh, Gary. He's got a little thing prepared.
I don't need this anymore. Oh, thank you. Right. Well, Dawn was keen to say that however great our works are, we're not reaching our potential because we tend to limit the Lord. The Lord has no limits, but we're limiting him. And Jenny put forward the thought that because the Holy Spirit is with us now, there's many more of us doing greater numbers of works than what Jesus was able to do as one person. And none of us disagreed with that, so we think that's pretty good.
Yeah, good ideas. How about this group?
And also a lot of the charities that do such good works are Christian-based and are often more effective than anything that could be run by the government of all types. And of course we've got technology on our side, you know, the ubiquitous mobile phone, whereas in those days transport was either Shank's pony or a donkey, and you're limited to as to how many people would hear you without microphones, which I'm using at the moment in a rather poor fashion. Yeah.
So I guess we've got a couple of different ideas on what the works are. Some are like preaching the gospel that can spread quicker. Some is the works of faith itself. We have the potential for greater faith because we don't see. So those are some ideas. No one suggested that we should be able to do miracles, but oh yeah, the miracles are part of it too. I think Gary, yeah, that's right. Gary said that we limit God, and so we don't see miracles sometimes. And it is predicated on belief. If you believe, then you'll do greater works. So that makes sense. Yep. Yeah. And miracles that we don't identify as miracles. Or another I thought that I looked at was how we often, in the Bible, there's the idea that once Jesus goes away, his work doesn't actually end. But once he sends his spirit, it's passed on through us. So the Gospel of Luke has everything Jesus did on earth, and then the Book of Acts, which you should all know because we went through it, is all that Jesus continued to do after he went up to be with the Father. All good ideas, and I will see if I actually came up with the right answer. I did not. But I think it's something that we can be thinking about as we hear about the Holy Spirit and what John tells us about that. What is it that Jesus wants us to be doing? How is it that he works in the world? Is it through miracles? Is it just our faith? Is it a combination? Is it that he, because he went to be with the Father, we actually have the full gospel now because Jesus hadn't died and resurrected yet. So whilst Jesus could only tell them what will happen, we're actually living and experiencing what he did at the cross and the reality of that. I think one of the things that we frequently see in Jesus' ministry is him teaching and telling people to turn to God and saying that he is, and saying who he is, and the people simply do not understand. The people do not follow. Even the disciples often seem lost on that point. But Jesus says that we will be able to do those things because he is going to the Father. So I think we will be able to proclaim the gospel and see people's lives change. And the reason is coming up in our passage. Towards the end of our passage, so we'll stay tuned and see what John wants us to know. Jesus also assures us that whatever they need, if they ask God in his name, he will do it. This is an assurance of continued provision. So just in case they thought that once Jesus was gone, there too goes their protection and provision, Jesus is trying to get them to understand that he and God are one. So if Jesus is not there, they still have the creator of the universe looking after them. Their situation is sort of like when you take the training wheels off of a child's bike. You have the wheels with them so they don't fall over. They have the training wheels to not fall over so they can learn to ride on their own. The disciples have had Jesus discipling them, teaching and training them for the last 3 years. And now he is going. So they're going to have to do what he has taught them. When you take the training wheels of a child's bike, it's scary. And when you do it as a parent, you pretty well know when your child's ready or they're starting to look like they're ready to do it. But you still need to be with them, help them move, tell them that they need to keep going, that they can't slow down like you did with training wheels. Once they start riding, they need to pedal. And that's the scary part because you want to slow down when it's scary, but you need to pedal to stay up. Pedal hard because you know if they slow down, they're likely to fall over. So as a parent, you run alongside them at first. The danger is higher, but the reward is also higher. They're not meant to have training wheels indefinitely. But once you see them ride off as a parent, you're still watching them, coaching them, and close by, ready to jump out and catch them if they fall. So Jesus will leave his disciples, but it's because he has something better planned for them, something greater that they will do. but God will be ready to catch them when they need it. This is what they have been growing to become. So even though Jesus will no longer be with them, they can ask the Father and he will give them what they need. So there is the assurance that they will have a place with the Father. There's the obligation that Jesus is the way there. There's the assurance that Jesus and the Father are one, so he will be there to give them what they need, even if they don't see him. We then have another obligation. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, if your boyfriend or girlfriend or potential spouse says that to you, I would call it a red flag. But we already know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that his goal is to restore the world. We know that the reason the world is in a pickle is because we do hurtful, selfish things to each other. So it makes sense that Jesus, the one restoring the world, says that the key is to do what he has told them to do. It's also worth noting that the things that he usually asks you to do is to love others and don't do things that make the world worse. So in the absence of Jesus, if his disciples love him, then they will keep his commandments. Now John will circle back to that one, so we'll drop it for now and move on to the assurance. And that is that Jesus will send another helper to be with them forever. That helper is the Holy Spirit, which he calls the Spirit of Truth as well. It will dwell with them, and so through the Holy Spirit, Jesus will be with them, and so will the Father. So through the Spirit, they will be able to understand the things that Jesus has been telling them and remember them when they need to. The assurance of the Holy Spirit is the assurance that Jesus will be with them even though he is not physically there. The obligation is to keep Jesus' word. So we get this verse that says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." Now remember that this started with Jesus saying that he was going to prepare a place for them, because in his Father's house there are many rooms. So when Jesus assures them that he will send the Holy Spirit, then the Father and the Son will make a home with us. Now, it's the same Greek word used in verse 2 for room. So he's going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. So the Holy Spirit will come and will dwell with God and Jesus here on earth. They will make a room with us here. So the assurance that Jesus is preparing a place gets added to. Now we might be thinking of our final dwelling place with God, but here Jesus is telling us that through the Holy Spirit, God is coming to dwell with us also. We get a spiritual dwelling first. The obligation is that we love Jesus and keep his word. So the disciples are in a situation where things are going to get very scary and uncertain. Their teacher, master, lord, and king is going to leave, and it is not something that they are going to really understand. But Jesus tells them that it is for their own good. He assures them that he is making a place for them. Whatever they ask in his name, he will do for them. He will send the Holy Spirit, and so God and Jesus will dwell with them. The obligation is that Jesus is the way, and they are to keep his word and love him. And the results will be that they will do the same works that Jesus does, even greater works. Now, there is more that Jesus says here, but following John's argument sometimes is like trying to untangle headphones that have been in your pocket for too long. He sort of circles around in things. So that's most of what he says. But what does all this mean for us, living so much later, living in a world that has mobile phones now and lots of reach? We still face trouble and uncertainty. We perhaps have a harder time of it, as Marilyn says, because we have never sat at a table and eaten with Jesus. Although we also have never faced the horror of his crucifixion, not knowing what would happen 3 days later. 2,000 years later, we cannot help but wonder where Jesus is and what he is doing. What happens if we die? Where is my Oma? Where is Queen Elizabeth? Who, for all the respect that has been shown for her over the past few months, it won't be long until her face is replaced on our money. Now, if Jesus is who he claims, if he is from God, if he is restoring the world, then there is hope. Then that means that if we know Jesus, we have the way to eternal life, to perfected life. I know where Oma and Queen Elizabeth are. They are in one of the many rooms. Now, that is a nice thought. They are dwelling in the house of their Creator, who loves and crafted them. And they are dwelling with their Saviour. But for us, does that mean that our hope is only in death? No. We have the opportunity to continue Jesus' work. We can be part of the restoration of the world. If we follow Jesus and keep his word, and we are the child, then we are the child who is free from training wheels to ride in this life. We have God dwell with us through his Holy Spirit, who will help us. We are spiritually in one of those rooms now. We will be able to show people the truth that Jesus could only talk about because he had not yet died and resurrected. We can point to Jesus as the hope that we have in life, the hope that the barriers between us and our Creator will be removed. So what does this mean now when our heart is troubled? When I don't know my direction, what if I don't feel the peace that Jesus says he leaves us? What if I feel obligated by my obligations, but I'm not so sure of my assurances? Well, that's a situation where I cannot help you. But Jesus promises that he will. If you find yourself in that situation, pray. Jesus promises that he will be with you. He promises that you will have a helper. You may need to think about what it is that you are actually trusting in Jesus for. You may need to ask if you are following his word or you have just made up some rules that you like to follow. You may need to take some time to examine what it is that you are hoping for. If you want to follow Jesus' word, you need to know it. So you may need to look in the Bible. Do you trust in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life? Or are you just after a house that has many rooms? Now, I find this sort of thing rather scary because I want a method and a process of fixing things. I want magic words that can make your problems go away. I want 7 powerful questions to answer and come up with a solution. But often I cannot do that. I cannot tell you which of your problems are problems and which of them are a loving father removing your training wheels so you can ride on your own. So I suggest that you turn to Jesus and trust in him. Whatever you ask in his name, he will give you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God dwells with us if we follow him. So trust in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that when our hearts are troubled, we can trust in you. You do not leave us on our own, but you see all things for our good. Thank you that you have sent the Helper to be with us. Thank you that we can have assurance of where you are preparing a place for us. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to trust you and follow your commands. that we will be able to live as the people that you have planned us to be. That we will be able to move on with boldness when we don't have training wheels. I pray, Lord, that you'll be able to guide and lead us. And we look forward to one day dwelling with you in your Father's house. I pray that we can show others who you are so they can be there too. I pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.